Would you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans and chapter number 4. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. It's like Peter told him, he said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? There is nobody else." I was going to ask you to pray for Brother Marcus tonight as he was preaching away at Elverton, but they've already got out of service and were able to slip in here. So we praise the Lord for that. I do think they started a little earlier than us, so we're glad you was able to swing down. And we were praying for you. Didn't get to announce it, but we pray it went well. Romans chapter number 4 tonight. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Looking back into the book of the gospel according to Paul, this book's been called the foundation for our faith. This book's been called the Constitution of Christianity. Lays out the principles of Christianity and salvation and the gospel, and we're looking back in it tonight in chapter number 4 and verse 1. I pray what we read and teach and preach tonight would be an encouragement to you. He says in verse number 1 of the chapter, we're not going to read the entirety of the chapter. We're going to read the first part, and then we'll read the last half of the chapter. He says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." I want to read this verse again. I want you to pay special attention to the word counted. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is," what? "Counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." This is another key word here, imputeth. "Saying," verse 7, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not," what? "Impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Now look down in verse 22. "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." I want to preach on that word tonight, imputed. The righteousness of God imputed to us. Let's pray one more time tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, I thank you for the singing. Lord, I thank you for the worship, the singing of your word and song. Lord, we pray that our hearts and our attitudes would be pleasing to you tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd let us be obedient unto you. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd receive maximum glory tonight by the message. Lord, help us to take it, appreciate your word, and learn from it and do it. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for reading along with us tonight. I want to give you just a very brief as we can make it, a background to chapter number 4. I hope that everybody had a chance to watch. We preached during the live stream a little bit in Romans chapter 3. And the good thing about it, the Word of God, is you don't always have to know everything about it to understand what's being preached. So don't you worry if you didn't. But I want to give you just a brief background. As we've already said, Romans is a book all about what theme? The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of our faith. Paul is writing this book to the church at Rome. And I don't even know if Paul meant to do this, but by the Holy Spirit, he ended up writing 16 chapters to the church all about the work of the gospel. If you remember in chapter number 1, Paul salutes the believers at Rome, and then his sermon begins. He begins to talk about his reason for coming to Rome, and that is the preaching of the gospel. He begins to talk about the first great point in his message, which is the very fact that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not going to go into that. We spent several weeks preaching on that. He preached to the heathen. He showed that the heathen are guilty before God by the law of works. He preached in chapter 2 to the hypocrite and the Hebrew, and he showed that they are guilty before God. They're proven guilty by the law of works. Then in chapter number 3, we find that he answered some questions that the Jews might have, and he made a final verdict in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. He said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That was the conclusion of the first point of Romans, that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and no man can save themselves by the law of works. The law of works doesn't save us. It proves that we are guilty before God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now look in verse 21. This is where he turns a page in the sermon of Romans. Look in verse 21. What are those two words? Say them out loud. But now. Aren't you thankful for those words? But now. Aren't you thankful for the transitions that Christ makes in the Word of God and he makes in our lives? This is where Paul begins his second great point in Romans. His first point is that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and no man can save himself by the law of works. The only thing that the law can do to us is accuse us of our unrighteousness. But in chapter 3, verse 21, he begins a new point in the sermon, and he shows something else. The law of works does two things. The law of works accuses those who are guilty, but it also affirms those who are righteous. The same law that accused you and I in our sin is the same law that approved Jesus Christ and showed that he is righteous and sinless and without fault. It says in Romans 1 that he was proven to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. He says in verse number 21 of chapter 3, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law." In chapter 3, verse 21, Paul is finally introducing Jesus Christ. He says the world is guilty before God. God is righteous, and the world is not. And there's no way the world can get from here to God's level on their own. But now the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. In other words, where there was no way to be saved, God has made a way. Aren't you thankful that God makes a way? How did he do that? He made a way through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Friends, salvation does not come by a thing. Salvation comes by a man, and that man is Christ Jesus. So in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Now the righteousness of God is revealed, and it is witnessed to by the law and the prophets." He is speaking about Christ. In other words, Christ is the one that is going to make us righteous, right? So God is righteous. We are unrighteous. The only way to get from here to there is by Jesus Christ and the law of faith. So we have three key words beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, and we preached on some of them last week. The first key word is righteous. We find this word again and again in the Gospel of Romans. I think it's the most mentioned word in Romans is the righteousness of God. We are unrighteous, and so the only way that we can get to God is if we are made righteous, right? The word righteous simply means to be right, to do that which is right, and be right. So to be righteous is to be right, and to be right is to be right with God. There is only one way to God, and that is righteousness and holiness. The law cannot make us righteous. Only Jesus Christ can make us righteous. That's why he came. He is, in verse 21, the righteousness of God revealed. In verse 22, he is the righteousness of God by faith. In chapter 3, in verse 26, he came to declare at this time his righteousness. That is why Christ came, to show us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the righteousness of God. And if we come to God, it must be by Christ. So number one, here's our problem. We're wicked, filthy, low-down, rotten, dirty sinners, right? We can't be made righteous on our own, but we must if we're going to go to heaven. So here comes Christ. And God says in Romans 3 in the latter half of the chapter, Christ is the way to be made righteous. Well, you might ask, how does Christ make us righteous? You tell me that Christ makes us righteous, but how? Hey, God wants us to know the how. He doesn't just want us to know the what, but he wants us to know the when and the why and the how. He wants us to understand how salvation works. How does Christ make us righteous? Here we have the second great word of Romans, the word justified. He says that Christ came to reveal and declare righteousness, but how does he make us righteous? Christ makes us righteous by justifying us. That is the step to righteousness. You see, here's the problem. Christ can make us righteous, but we have a sin debt that needs to be paid, don't we? I mean, we can't just, God can't just forget about our sin debt and say, you're righteous. Because first of all, God cannot forget. God would be to excuse our sin, would be an unholy God, and he would cease to be God. So God can't just say, I'm going to excuse your sin debt, and I'm going to make you righteous, and it's fixed by Christ. No, there is a legal, formal way, biblically, that he must do this, and that is being justified. He cannot ignore our sin debt and declare us righteous. He must pay our sin debt and declare us righteous. So in order for Christ to make us righteous, he must justify us. To be justified is literally the legal and the formal acquittal from guilt. We have a sin debt. Christ made a way to pay our sin debt. And so that way, when we stand in the courtroom of God, we can plead innocent, not guilty, because our sin debt is paid. Justification comes before righteousness. It is not enough to be forgiven. You must be justified. God is a God that forgives, yes, but he goes beyond just forgiving. See, that is the difference between God and us. You know why? Because I can forgive you, and you can forgive me, can't you? But I cannot justify you and make your wrongs right, and you cannot justify me. That is why man cannot save themselves, because we can forgive, but we do not have the power to justify. Only God does that. So when you come to Christ in faith, you plead guilty and say, God, I'm guilty. And he says, I forgive you. But he says, I not only forgive you, but I paid your sin debt, so I declare you justified. So now the next time that you come to me, you don't have to plead guilty, but you plead innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so justification is the way to righteousness. You know something beautiful about being justified in the court of the law? When you are acquitted from guilt, there is nothing that can overturn that acquittal. In other words, the next time the devil comes to you and tells you all the things you've done, you tell him, just as the girls sing, it's under the blood. My sin debt has been paid, and I am righteous in the eyes of God. No man can do that for himself. Job 9:20. Job said, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. We cannot justify ourselves, but God must justify us. Christ pays our sin debt. so then we can be legally acquitted from guilt. But here is another step that Paul takes. He breaks it down even further. We cannot be made righteous on our own. Christ makes us righteous. Maybe you ask, how does he make us righteous? He justifies us. Well, maybe you say, well, how does he justify us? You ever met somebody like that that keeps wanting to know why and how, and they keep asking questions? God's got the answers to all the questions. Christ makes us righteous. How? He justifies us. But how does he justify us? Christ pays our debt, but how does he pay our debt? Really, that's the question of religion today. The whole world, most of the world understands that we have a sin debt. A lot of people understand and believe about Jesus, and they know the sin debt must be paid. But where the lines get blurry is how it is to be paid. Should God pay all of it? Should God pay none of it? Should we go in halves, faith and works? How do we completely be justified in the sight of the law? And that is really what it comes down to. False religion wants to pitch in works with faith. And friend, to put works with faith is to cancel out faith and grace altogether. Friend, it's either all God or it's no God. It's either one or the other. And so here is the question. How does Christ justify us? We come to this word in chapter 4, imputation, to impute. Christ came to make us righteous. How? He justifies us. How does he justify us? Imputation. I guess you could say this word tonight. He spends a whole chapter dealing with this word, impute. I guess you could say this is a Bible word. We don't really use this word a whole lot these days. I don't think any of you have really probably used this word in your regular work week. But this word has a great importance inside the Word of God, and it's a word we must know. It's a word we're actually familiar with. We just probably don't realize that we are. The word impute, by definition, it means to charge to one's account. It means also to reckon to one's account. It means to count to one's account. It means to attribute to one's account. It means to put to one's account or to set to one's account. The word justify is a very legal word, but the word impute is a very financial word. In fact, we use words to describe this very same thing every day. Let me give you an example. To impute can go two ways. You can impute into one's account, or you can impute out of one's account. Who here's got a debit card? Credit card. Who here's got a lot of credit cards? Who here's got a lot of credit debt? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hands. When you go to the store and you go to Walmart and you put it on your card, you know what you're doing? When you make that charge, you are charging to your account and you are imputing money from your account to Walmart. I love what Adrian Rogers had to say. He was teaching on that word impute. He said, that's what you're doing when you go to the store, you impute. He said, next time you go to the store, tell the clerk lady, impute it to my account. He said, she won't know what you mean, but it'll be a good opportunity to witness to her. And I think that's true today. That's imputing from your account. Imputing also goes the other way. You can impute into your account. I work at Eddie's Body Shop. We have a direct pay set up like most people do nowadays. And come Friday, praise the Lord, my money is imputed from Eddie's into directly my account. Then we spend it, right, from there. You can smile. It's okay. Impute. Impute is that word. We use it every day. Charge, credit, count, reckon. It's all the same words. Imputing, incoming, outgoing. This word is the key word of chapter number 4. Look with me in verse number 3. Abraham believed God and it was what? Counted. That's the same word as imputed. Look there in verse number 4. He says, now to him that worketh the reward, is the reward not what? Reckoned of grace. That's the same word as counted and as imputed. In verse 5, it was counted for righteousness. Verse 6, imputeth. Verse 8, not impute sin. Verse 9, reckoned. Verse 10, reckoned. Verse 11, imputed. Verse 22, imputed. Verse 23, imputed. and imputed 11 times in various forms in this chapter. That word impute appears again and again. All these words have the same idea and meaning, and that is a charge or an attribute to or from an account. So Paul is wanting us to have a good grasp of how we're made righteous and how that we are justified. We are justified by imputation from God. Paul's going to show us in this chapter three examples of how God imputes to and from our account to make us justified and to make us righteous. He's going to show us the example of Abraham. He's going to show us how that Abraham was imputed righteousness. He's going to show us the example of David and how David had his sin imputed from him. And then lastly, he's going to show us the example of you and I and how we are imputed the righteousness of Christ. Now, Paul is doing something very, maybe amazing or very clever, intelligent, of course, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Remember that Paul was writing to mainly a lot of Jews at the time. And remember, he had already answered a lot of questions, but the Jews had a lot of questions because they had misunderstood a lot of the law and the prophets of God. The Jews still had in their minds that you had to work your way into heaven. And by the way, that's still going on today. A lot of people think that way. But they thought and could not get it out of their head that they were saved by faith and grace alone. So what Paul is doing here, he's using the examples of Abraham and David to point them back to the Old Testament and to show them that salvation has only ever been one way. Salvation has never been by the law. It has only ever been by faith for Abraham, for David, and for us. They said, were our fathers saved by the law, and now we're saved by grace? Paul says, no, every man, everywhere, in every space of time has been saved one way, by grace alone, through faith. So we see here what he's doing using these examples. What does Paul do? He's showing them God's not changed. He goes back in the Jews' history, and he picks out two people from the very top of the Hebrew list. See, the Hebrews were very proud of their nation and their lineage and their genealogies and very proud of their forefathers like we are today in America. Most of us that still love our country. But then much more than that, they were very proud of their heritage. And they had two men in particular. You could say these two men were the brightest stars in the Hebrew heaven. They were, the top pick. And that was Abraham and David. These were the men to beat all men. Abraham was the first of the Hebrews. He was, in their eyes, the greatest of the Hebrews. He was the greatest of saints. And then they had David. David was the greatest of the kings. He was the one whom God made the covenant with of the kingdom. These were two great men in their eyes. And Paul's going to go straight to these men and show them that salvation has always been by grace alone through faith, that not of yourselves, and righteousness has never been something worked up inside of us. It has only been imputed to us by God. So look with me. Look in verse number 2, or verse 1. He said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In other words, he says, our father Abraham made a discovery. Abraham hath found something. What did Abraham discover? Look in verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, in their eyes, Abraham was the best of all men. In their eyes, if any man had a shot of getting into heaven by himself, it was Abraham. If anybody could keep the law, if anybody was the best of the best, it was Abraham. He was the most righteous man. And Paul says, if Abraham were justified, if his sin debt was paid by his works, he hath whereof to glory. He had something to boast about, but not before God. He could boast to men of his righteousness, but not God. Now look in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now hold on just a minute. Paul's quoting the Old Testament. Look with me in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. He's asking them a question. If Abraham was the best of the best, if this man kept the law and was going to heaven by the law, then why does it say that Abraham believed God and it was counted or credited or imputed to him for righteousness? That means something. That means that he needed God's righteousness in order to get to heaven. And it was shown that he got this righteousness by faith. What happened in Genesis chapter 15? Well, we know in Genesis 12, God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees, and he told him to go, and Abraham went out. He didn't know where he was going. But in chapter 15, God met with Abraham, and he said, with thy seed I have established my covenant. He said, I'll make thy seed as the stars of the skies. And he goes through this, and he said, of thy flesh you will bear a son. Now, at this point in Abraham's life, he was far past childbearing, him and his wife. Actually, in Romans chapter 4, it says that her womb was dead. She had deadness in her womb. In other words, there was no way they could have a child, but God promised him that he would of his flesh, of his seed. What does it say in verse 6? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What's going on here? He said, I'm going to make you a seed and establish. I'm going to give you a miracle birth. I'm going to bring life out of deadness. And the only thing that Abraham did was, I believe you, Lord. I trust in your promise. God looked at Abraham and said, that's all I wanted to hear. So I'm going to credit my righteousness to you because you believe on me. That is how Abraham was saved. Same way that we're saved today. That was a prefigure of salvation. God promised a miracle birth, a miracle son. Hey, what do we believe on today? We believe on the miracle son, Jesus Christ. God told him that he was going to bring life out of deadness, and God did that. Friend, isn't that what we believe on today? Christ was raised up from the dead. Abraham was a prefigure of salvation for all of us. Abraham, that's why he's not just the father of the Israelites, but he's the father of many nations, because he's the father of faith, if you will. He's the example of faith. He believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was the best man that they could think of, and yet God imputed to him righteousness by faith. Look in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. In other words, if you're trying to work for salvation, what does God's grace have to do with you? All through the Old Testament, we read of God being gracious. He's gracious. He's gracious. Well, then why would they work for their salvation then if God's been gracious all through history? Verse 5, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham made the discovery of faith in God, and God imputes righteousness by our faith. Now look in verse number 6. We find Abraham, he discovered this, but David was the one who described this imputation. Look in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What is Paul doing? First, he picks Abraham. Abraham was the chief of saints in the Old Testament. He was the best of the best that they could think of. But then he goes from Abraham to David. Now, David was a godly man. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was also really the chief of sinners in the Old Testament. I mean, David was a man that murdered. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband. He covered up his sin and smugness and tried to go on with his life and scuttle over his sin, and his sin found him out. You remember Nathanael the prophet came to him. He told him the story of the man with the ewe lamb that was taken, and what did David say? The man that hath done this shall be put to death. David, according to the law of works, was already condemned to death on two accounts. Adultery was worthy of death by the law, and murder was worthy of death by the law. David was a man. They were all about the law, the law, the law. If they really followed the law, they would have had to kill him. But he didn't. Why? In 2 Samuel, in chapter number 12, in verse number 13, 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, listen, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now what's that? Is that the law of works? Because according to the law of works, he would have to die. What is God doing to David? He's showing him mercy and grace. And he took his sin and he put it away from him. That is the law of faith. Because David repented and confessed his sin unto God. That is God's grace. Abraham was not too good to need God's righteousness. And David was not too bad to get God's righteousness. Abraham had God's righteousness imputed to him. David, we see his sin is imputed from him. And friend, that's how it works today. David described it. You know what David had to say? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. What a great thing. In other words, David had a praise for God after that because God paid his sin debt and put it away from him. Isn't it amazing the gratitude that we have for our salvation when we realize there's nothing we can do to earn it? I mean, there's nothing more boastful than a person thinking they can work their way to heaven. But whenever you realize just how dirty we are and how sinful we are, and just what God has done to save us, then we can say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Blessed is that man whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. And by the way, when we realize that, we'll get serious about getting rid of our sin. When we realize all that God had to do to get rid of our sin, we would be more serious about not doing it as much. Everybody okay with that? I hope we heard that tonight. Sin ain't something we're supposed to pet, right? I mean, sin's something we need to get rid of. I want you to look with me further. Psalms in chapter 32, you can turn there if you like. I want to read what David had to say after his sin was forgiven in Psalm chapter number 32 and verse 1. That is simply what Paul was quoting in Romans 4. He said in Psalm 32 in verse number 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Verse number 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What is that? God imputing righteousness and imputing away sin. This is what this whole chapter is about. Abraham discovered that faith, that imputation of righteousness. And by the way, let me say this quickly about Abraham. Much of this chapter talks about him. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was justified before the law. They were so fixated on the law, but Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness 400 years before the law came. The law was not established till Moses stood on Mount Sinai. That was 400 or 500 years after Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him to righteousness. Now tell me, did Abraham work his way to heaven when there wasn't even a law given at the time? There's no way. He was saved by faith before the law, and number 3, being uncircumcised. You can read about in this chapter. Once again, they were fixated on being circumcised, the sign of the covenant. He said that did not save him because that was 14 years later that he was circumcised. And then 14 years before that, he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Friend, baptism does not save us. Going to church does not save us. The ordinances of the church does not save us. They come after that we are saved as a sign of our salvation. Abraham discovered this faith. David described this faith. And lastly, and we'll be done, aren't you thankful that we are delivered by this faith? Abraham discovered it. David described it. We are delivered by it. Look in verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, right now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for who? Us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now here's where it all comes together in the last verse. Abraham, he had God's righteousness imputed to him. That's ingoing. David, he had his sin imputed away from him. It was put away. Here's where it comes together. It all comes to a cross. Because it was on the cross that both of these transactions occurred. Look in verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. What is that? Christ can make us righteous, right? How does he do that? By justifying us, paying our debt. How does he do that? By imputing. What does he impute? Number one, he imputes our sin to him. What was the cross all about? God took our sin. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took David's sin. Every sin and was imputed unto Christ on the cross. And there he paid our sin debt on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it is. He was delivered for our offenses. Our offenses imputed to him. And he was raised again for our justification. When he died, our sin was imputed to him. And when he was raised again, his righteousness was imputed to us. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, Christ can live in me. And his righteousness is credited to my account. God planned this out before the foundations of the world were ever formed. He knew that this must take place. And so it has. God has made a way. Salvation is strictly by God, because God demands righteousness, and God does not demand anything that he will not give. God demands it, so God will impute it. I want to ask you tonight, some of you, this may sound so redundant, some of you, you've heard this all your life, but there may be somebody here today that's never been saved. I want you to understand that trying to do good things, trying to be a good person, will not save you. If you're watching tonight, you cannot be saved by religious rituals or by doing good works. God must save you. Number one, because you can't save yourself. But number two, that's for his glory and for his grace. Will you be saved today? Bow your heads, close your eyes. I know maybe this seems more like teaching than anything, but ultimately what we've heard is the gospel. Christ came to save the ungodly, to make us right with him, to make us one with God, and he did it by a cross. We have a whole lot to tell the world about. The altars are open tonight. If you have a burden on your heart, I invite you to come and pray, but I want you to ask God to help you. Ask God to take what we've learned and make it mean something to you. Because I'll say it's easy for me as the next man to take what we've learned and just kind of store it away and walk out of the church and do nothing with it. The Bible says that we're to be doers of the word. Ask God to give that application to you. To talk to somebody about it, to witness to somebody, to show them that Christ wants to save them. Just be obedient unto him tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, help us to use it, apply it to our hearts. Lord, help us to be grounded in the foundations of our faith. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for saving our souls. Lord, we didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Lord, I'm like David, the chief of sinners. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help our church. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, help us to evangelize. Give us a burden for the gospel like we've never had before. Lord, let it start right here with me. Lord, help us to see the need. Help us to hear the call. Help us to get off the sidelines. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us tonight as they play? That'll be...